study your word this morning. Continue our study of Peter, getting ready for looking at the letter of 1 Peter. We've learned so much from him, and today, Father, we look at another part of his life, another aspect of what made him who he was. And we just thank you for the insights we gain, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are some sounds we just don't hear very often, at least not here in Canyon Country. And one of them is the sound of a rooster crowing. You know, I think there's probably a few places in Canyon Country that you can find some chickens and hear that. But we hear the more of the sounds that go with the modern world, automobiles and buses and trains and trucks and sirens and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, radios blaring and kids, you know, yelling and cash registers and all of those sounds that come out of the heart of the city. If you want to hear a rooster, you're going to have to get out of town, right? I mean, you can go out to, you know, you don't have to go too far out of town, but you're going to have to get out of the town a little bit in order to hear a rooster, because it's just, you know, not going to be in, you know, I mean, we're in Santa Clarita, for heaven's sake, you know, and awesome town, all that stuff. You're not going to hear chickens in Valencia anywhere, you know. It just doesn't go with the vision of what the city planners had, but the roosters are out there, and they're crowing every morning. Do you know that a rooster can actually perceive the arrival of sunrise about 30 minutes before we do? You know, and if you've ever spent any time in the country on a farm, man, you know, then those roosters start off, and it's, you know, it's time. And they sort of serve as trumpets of the morning, you know, and call of that, that say the new day has come. And I want to tell you, Peter had grown up in Galilee by the lake, and he knew what a rooster sounded like. He probably heard them every day of his life. I mean, you couldn't grow up in a rural place like Galilee and not hear roosters, particularly for fishermen who were, you know, fishing all night. And so for them, the rooster was going off just as they were coming back in from fishing all night. And probably since the day he was born, he had heard roosters crowing. Someone once figured out that he probably heard 10,000 times roosters going off in the morning. But he only remembered one. And that was that Friday morning in Jerusalem. And as long as he lived, he never got tired of telling this story. And in fact, this story is written down four different times. Four different insights to it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the story. All tell the story of that. And it was repeated in the early church over and over again. It was one of the favorite stories of the early church. Now the thing about it is, telling the story of Peter and the rooster crowing, the only person who knew the story was Peter. So Peter was the one telling the story. Then it became one of the best loved parts of the gospel story. And when you realize that it's Peter who's telling the story, that's a really an insight into the character that he developed, because most of us don't go around bragging about when we mess up, do we? We want to brag about when we did well. But this story has been told and retold for 2,000 years and embellished with details, and Christians in every land have heard it. Wherever you tell the story of Jesus' arrest, you hear the story of Peter and the rooster. And we love it. I think because we see ourselves in it. Few Bible stories really speak to us the way this does. And evidently, Peter, you know, told the story enough that John and Matthew and Luke, all of them wrote it down, made sure they had a record of it. So it was that late Thursday night. Jesus had just been arrested. We went through that whole process where Peter had pulled out his sword and cut off the guy's ear, and Jesus had healed it, that great miracle at midnight. And after that, everybody scattered, and they took Jesus away. And most of the disciples were nowhere to be found. In fact, the only two you have any record of seeing in the time of the crucifixion and the arrest is John and Peter. And you really don't see anything happening with the rest of the guys. And Peter somehow decided to follow him. He's the one who had drawn the sword and struck the guy's ear, you know, just in frustration and anger trying to defend Jesus. He had sworn he would never desert Jesus. And I think in Peter's mind, he wasn't going to start now. I mean, Jesus had put a stop to what he was doing and healed the guy's ear. And so there was no repercussions against Peter there. So they all ran. But Peter decided to follow. And you got to figure in the confusion of that crowd and that mob in the middle of the night, he could just sort of fit in with the back of it and just sort of go along with the flow. And no one seemed to notice him. And certainly no one recognized him as one of Jesus' top guys. And they followed the crowd to the house of the high priest. And like most houses, opened into a courtyard, and all this business took place in the courtyard. So what you had was a building with a courtyard with columns around it, and the business would take place in that outside courtyard. And people would stand along the outside of the columns, and in the middle of the night, it's probably, you know, it gets down to about 40 degrees. They got a couple of fires going so people can stay warm. And you got the mob, the soldiers, the people that were sent, and others who were just, you know, following the mob and seeing what's going on. And they're all watching. You know, maybe some of them had gone home, but resting Jesus in the middle of the night, this is the guy doing all the healing. They're all there. They're all watching. And so Peter just sort of blends in and tries to watch what's going on. He's going to follow the Lord. We don't know how many people there, but it's after midnight. It's cold in the middle of the night after midnight. And so it should be perfectly safe for him, I think he thought. That was his thought. So armed with that, he gets up close to one of the fires, and he's watching through the colonnade, through the columns, and there he can see it all taking place. You have to picture that. You know, we've seen these pictures in movies, you know, the outside courtyard with the big columns, and they're out there, and they can see everything that's taking place in there. Peter's watching. And just as he's getting there by the fire and getting warmed up, a servant girl speaks up to him and says, "You were with that Nazarene, Jesus of Galilee." And I think that hit Peter like an electric shock. I mean, somehow somebody in this mob of people in the middle of the night recognized him. How did she know who he was? This servant girl, how did she know? I mean, it doesn't really matter. It didn't even know that, she didn't know his name. She just sort of recognized him. And maybe because he's dressed like a Galilean, maybe, who knows? You know, we don't have any background. But he had to think fast. And instinctively, he muttered the oldest dodge in the world. "I don't know what you're talking about." That's right, Peter. Play dumb. Let me ask you a question. You ever played dumb so you wouldn't embarrass yourself? We've all been there. You know, and that's Peter. You know, act like you don't know what she's talking about. You know, you just sort of act nonchalant. "Now, I don't know what you're talking about." You know, he's sort of Peter. You know, he's there. He's followed the Lord. He doesn't want. He's watching him in there. And you know, of all the things, a servant girl. You know, that sort of takes it by surprise. And it worked, or so Peter thought, because he's standing around the fire, talking to the soldiers, talking to the people, and watching what's going on. You know, may have noticed a couple of people talking to, you know, looking at him, sort of looking at him weird. And minutes passed, and he turns to walk out of the courtyard, and you know, things are getting dicey, and then a second service girl suddenly speaks up. "Hey, this guy's one of them." And, you know, "Quick, Peter, say something. Don't just stand there. Don't act dumb. I don't know the man." You know, now he's getting a little defensive. Before he's acting dumb, now he's just outright denial. "I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about." You know? And probably, you know, face is a little flushed, a little frustrated. He, you know, he's there. You know, I don't know him. And I think Peter knew he was in real trouble here. You know, talk about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, he's in the enemy's camp, warming himself around the enemy's fire. That's in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, and if he tried to leave now, it's just going to arouse suspicion. If he stays, they might find him out. You've got to put yourself in Peter's position. What is going on? Why is he doing that? And probably more time passed and people are looking at him more. People have heard this. A little time passed. Maybe breathe, sigh of relief. Nothing's happening. And just at the time that Peter maybe begins to think it's going to be okay, some guy at the fire with him. Didn't I see you out there? You were out there. You know, little paraphrase. You were out there. Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove? And Peter couldn't play dumb anymore. You know, it wouldn't work. And this guy had been in the crowd. This guy had seen Peter. This guy knew Peter was there. He knew it. You know, in fact, one of the scriptures, one of the four gospels sort of mentions that this is the relative of Malchus, the guy that Peter cut his ear off. So they knew he had been out there. Peter was trapped, and Peter knew it. And so he began to curse and swear. He went from, I don't know what you're talking about, playing dumb, to outright denial. Now he's cursing and swearing. I don't know him. Why don't you leave me alone? May God strike me dead if I've ever heard of the man Jesus. You know, he goes from playing dumb to denial to cursing and swearing. There's always sort of a progression of sin, isn't there? Peter probably hadn't used those words and some of the words he used in the swearing since he was a fisherman before Jesus, you know. And as soon as those words fall out of his mouth, the rooster crows. He hears the rooster. And he hears the rooster and his head snaps around. And he looks in there where they've been questioning Jesus and slapping Jesus around a little bit. And Jesus is looking at him. Whoa. That's the story. You know, get that story laid before you. But that raises some questions. I mean, that just raises some questions, you know. Why did Peter, what would, you know, why would he deny Jesus and all of that? And, you know, Peter was scared. He was a long day, been a long day. And all the stuff they had gone through that day, all the confrontations, the times he'd already messed up already that day, and then cutting off the guy's ear and having Jesus say, put that away, and heal the guy, all that stuff going on. Peter's scared. And that doesn't excuse his conduct, but it makes it understandable. And I think that Peter's just about at the end of his rope here. Just about at the end of the rope. And he's denied him and done all of that. And I think there's another factor here. You know, I think if one of the soldiers had grabbed him and dragged him into that place and stood him beside Jesus and said, you were with Jesus, Peter would have looked at Jesus and said, yes, I was. I mean, there's no questioning Peter's bravery. He was there. He's the one who drew the sword. He's the one who cut off the guy's ear. He's the one who took the stand when nobody else would. And I think if a soldier had grabbed him and pulled him next to Jesus, he would have stood there and Jesus said, I'm with this guy. But he's out warming himself by the fire, and this servant girl, just out of the blue. I think Peter probably was ready to die for Christ that night. I mean, just 2 hours early, he was whacking off somebody's ear, right? Peter was no coward. There's no doubt about that. And he knew the risk involved in going to the courtyard. He knew there was risk in going where he was going. You know, and I don't think that if he'd been brought before the high priest, he would have denied Jesus at all. That's the kind of man he was. But he was totally unprepared for the question coming from that quarter. He was totally unprepared for the servant girl and the accusation. She caught him off guard. And his first instinct was to lie. Wow. As Alexander McLaren put it, one sin makes many. The devil's hounds run in packs. You know, and wow. And what happened to Peter was no fluke. I mean, he set himself up by a long series of bad decisions. In fact, I was looking at this. I saw 7 mistakes, I think, that Peter made to get to where he was. First one was he talked when he should have been listening. How many of you ever made that mistake? Been talking, and even Einstein said, as long as you're talking, you ain't learning nothing. You know, and you know, at the Last Supper, Jesus told them all that all of you would desert me. And Peter said, even if everyone else deserts you, I will not. I will never desert you. And 6 hours later, he's standing in the colonnade saying, I don't know who that is. He talked when he should have been listening. And he didn't appreciate his own weakness. Didn't understand that. Didn't understand that anybody can be taken to that point in fear and exhaustion when you're going to mess up. He didn't understand that. He should have, because he had messed up time and time again, but he still wouldn't recognize his own weakness. And he ignored Jesus' warning. Jesus had told him what was going to happen. Jesus had told him. Jesus had said, Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me 3 times. Oh, no, not me, Lord. I'm going to die with you. He didn't heed the warning. I think a fourth mistake is he followed afar off. He followed Jesus at a distance when he should have been at his elbow. I think a lot of times we get in trouble in the world today because we're following Jesus at a distance. We don't want to get too close. We don't want to seem to be one of those people that's some kind of religious fanatic. We don't want to offend anybody by saying the name of Jesus and getting them upset. I mean, you carry your Bible into your workplace, you can lose your job. You start talking about Jesus in your workplace, you can lose your job. You start talking about Jesus in the wrong place, it's a hate crime and you're going to get arrested. Heaven forbid we follow too close to Jesus. Peter was following from afar off. That's always a mistake. And he shouldn't have done it. I think another mistake was Peter was warming himself around the wrong fire. Wasn't he? I mean, Peter had no business being the company of the enemies of the Lord. You know? One person said if his faith hadn't been frozen, he wouldn't need to warm himself by the fire. I don't know about that. But he was in the wrong place. He was warming himself by the wrong fire. Boy, how many times do we get caught doing that? Isn't that what it is? We warm ourselves. We get lonely. You know, you get lonely. You get sort of desperate. You warm yourself by the wrong fire. Whether that wrong fire is something you're watching on a screen or the wrong place or the wrong friends. You go to the wrong place and the wrong friends, man, you're going to be in trouble. You can do absolutely nothing and get in trouble. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. You're warming yourself by the wrong fire. Peter was in the wrong place, the wrong time, warming himself by the wrong fire. And you're always going to get in trouble when you do that. And he was totally unprepared when the attack came. You got to figure, just a few hours before, in this discussion, in the midst of the communion, the Passover, and the Last Supper, and all of those things, Jesus had told him, had looked Peter in the eye in a small room, you know, probably Peter was, you know, in how those communion was set up in those days, the Roman couches, you know, you'd have the head table with three people here and three people. Peter was probably right next to Jesus. And it would just be just right here. Right here. In fact, if they're leaning on their left arms and eating with their right hands in Roman style, which they were, because that way they could wash all their feet. He washed all their feet. It was probably John and Peter was behind Jesus right here. Because it says that John leaned up against Jesus' breast and said, am I the one who's going to betray you? Peter was probably right here. Peter's face is right here. Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, 3 times. You can't get any closer than that. You can't get any closer than that. You think he would have been prepared. Peter, you're going to get attacked tonight. Peter, you're going to be tempted to deny me 3 times tonight. Peter, you listening? Totally unprepared. And he compounded his sin by first deceiving, then denying, and finally swearing. I think that was his seventh mistake. He just compounded it. He acted dumb, and then he denied, and then he just got verbal and let loose. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that why we explode in anger? Because we get frustrated, And first something bothers us a little bit, and then it bothers us, and we're holding it in, and it finally says, you know, something happens, and it may not have anything to do with us, and somebody just explodes. It's usually not the situation, it's everything that's gone up before it. Peter didn't explode here because he denied the Christ, because this whole evening, you think about it, Peter had done nothing right the whole night. Just think about the studies we've had. He's done nothing right the whole night. And it finally explodes in this swearing and cursing. It's interesting to note the only person Peter was trying to fool was himself. Everybody else seemed to know what was going on, but Peter didn't. So Peter the rock crumbles. And it was a failure he would remember for the rest of his days. Always makes me think of 1 Corinthians 10:12, something Paul said, where he said, "So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fail or that you don't fall." See? Peter had messed up all night long and he was totally unprepared. Now, those were the 7 mistakes. I think there were 4 things in Peter's getting back up again. See, this whole story is Peter falling down and Peter getting back up. That's all it is. Peter falling down, getting back up. He had been, you know, you ever see the little slapstick movies? You know, where somebody takes a step and rolls down the stairs. You know, and at the end of the stairs, they hop up like they're not hurt. You know, Peter's been rolling down the steps all night long. Since the very beginning, he's been rolling down the steps, making mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. And he ends up here. And he finally gets to the bottom. The bottom. He hits bottom and he looks up and Jesus is looking at him. He hears the rooster crow and then he turns his head and there's Jesus looking at him just like Jesus had looked at him just a few hours before and said, "Pete, 3 times tonight." And he looks up and now, probably no further away than Manny is back there, he looks and there's Jesus looking at him again. Same look. Same look. And Peter's hit bottom. There's 4 steps, I think, in him turning around. Number 1, he hears the rooster crow. All of the Gospels are unanimous in this one point. The rooster crowed at the exact moment that he did his 3rd denial. He swearing up and down, cursing back and forth. And the moment he shuts his mouth, he hears the rooster crow. That's the first step. That very instant. And the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered. See, he'd sort of forgotten. Isn't that how it is with sin? We get caught up in something, and we're not thinking about Jesus. You get caught up in something you're not supposed to be doing. You're not thinking about Jesus. You're not sitting there thinking, "Oh, I don't think Jesus would want me to do that." You're not thinking about Jesus at all until something happens, and suddenly you remember. And that's what happened. It was the first step. He heard that rooster crow, and suddenly his head snapped, and he looked at Jesus, and he remembered. He remembered. And it all became clear how cocky he had been, how confident in his own strength, how sure of his own abilities. And the rooster going off was telling him, "Peter, I warned you this would happen. You didn't believe me." I think the second step was looking at Jesus. Luke's account of this story contains 1 detail the others omit. Luke 22:61 says that when the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. See, the Lord's going through all of this stuff that's going on with the high priest. He's going through this initial sort of arraignment and being slapped around by the soldiers. And he's in the midst of all of that. And the rooster crowed. And Peter's head snapped and Jesus' head snapped at the same time. Wow. By this time, it's very possible that Jesus' face is black and blue. Could be that his eyes were almost swollen shut. Cheeks were bruised. Maybe a trace of blood trickling from his lips. And even in the dead of night, through the fires around the courtyard and inside the courtyard, and even bruised and bloody, Jesus' head snaps to Peter. He knows right where Peter is. Wow. Boy, that had to be a convicting look, didn't it? That had to be a convicting one of these. You know, you said you do not know me, Peter, but why are you looking at me now? You know? That had to be so convicting. It had to be a compassionate look. Because Peter knows that Jesus is seeing him and knows what's happened. And Jesus, look, I don't think Jesus was angry. Jesus was compassionate. He was compassionate. He's looking at him and he's going, wow, look at him. And all of that love that he tried to pour out when Peter was right here, he pours out now when Peter is back there. Now, do you understand that? Why does the church love this story so much? Because it means that at the point of our failure, after that point where we've tried to act dumb, after that point maybe we've done some denial, after the point we've crossed the line and just acting like the world, and something causes us to remember Jesus, Jesus is looking at us with love, compassion, grace, and mercy. So that's the thing to remember. That's why the church loves this story so much. Because it tells us that we're going to mess up just like Peter did. And we don't have any excuse for it. Because Peter didn't have any excuse. I mean, definitely didn't have any excuse for any of the seven things he did wrong that night. Any of the seven mistakes that led up to this. There's no excuse for it. But when is there ever an excuse for sin? There isn't. When is there ever an excuse? When is it ever okay to lash out? When is it ever okay to hurt somebody? When is it ever okay to curse or to sin or to turn your back on someone in need? When is that ever okay? It's never okay. There's never an excuse. But see, the thing is, when in the midst of our messing up we remember who we are, we turn to Jesus, He's already turned to us. And He's looking at us with compassion and grace and mercy. And the third part of it is, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all stress that when the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. He remembered. How many words of Jesus do you know? Because at the point of weakness and the point of what we fail, what we need is the Word. What's going to get you back is the Word. What words of Jesus can you remember? What words in the Scripture can you remember? I mean, I'm not telling you got to memorize the, you know, don't, you know, if you want to memorize the Bible, go for it. I can't. I've learned a lot over the years, but I don't have this whole thing memorized. But I know that He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I know that He said that if I repent and confess my sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I have to remember a lot. You don't have to remember a lot. But see, the key to Peter's turning around was remembering the words of Jesus. Get the Word in your heart. Get the Word planted in your heart. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to help you remember. The Holy Spirit is waiting for that moment, waiting in the midst of when we turn around, we start messing up, and we're not paying any attention to who we are, who we belong to, and who Jesus is. And we're in the middle of that messing up. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for that right moment when somehow that rooster will crow in our lives and we'll remember and we'll look to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's going to be there with the word we've learned and say, hey, remember this? God loves you. This is God, not that we love God, but that He loved us. That He sent His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. Whatever bit of that word you learn, the Holy Spirit is waiting for that moment. As soon as that rooster crows and it gets your attention and God gets your attention again, the Holy Spirit wants to bring the Word of God to life in your heart and mind so you can turn. Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Do you have some words that you remember? Read the stories of the captured soldiers who spent years in POW camps in Vietnam. And you know what almost all of them have in common? As they sat there and just did Morse code through the walls, they remembered what they learned in Sunday school. And they encouraged each other at their point of greatest weakness and vulnerability with the words of Jesus they remembered. Have you got some words tucked in there? Because that's what the Holy Spirit's going to use to get you turned around. And I think the fourth thing was Peter's tears. He turned around and wept bitterly. He responded immediately. As soon as he remembered the words of Jesus, as soon as that happened, he turned around and wept bitterly. Tears are good, man. Haman, he was in repentance. He was in repentant mode. Judas denied Jesus. And when Judas realized what he did, he didn't weep in repentance and bitterness and sit there and think, oh, what have I done? I need to get this straight. He went out and killed himself. He didn't turn to Jesus. He turned away from Jesus. That's the difference between Peter and Judas. Both betrayed him that night. Both denied him that night. The one turned to him and one turned away from him. You see, we always have that choice. But if you can keep the Word of God in your heart, can do what Peter did. And even if it causes tears of repentance and breaking down, that's what it did. It just crushed Peter's heart when he realized Jesus knew this was going to happen and he still loves me. It just broke his heart. Peter went on to be one of the great leaders of the church. And it came out of his brokenness. Tears are good if they lead to a new devotion to Jesus Christ and a new determination to serve him. Judas wept, but his tears led to suicide. Peter wept, but his tears led to repentance. What are your tears leading you to? What are your tears? Psalm 51:17, David said, "A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise." Sometimes that broken heart is what it takes to turn back to the Lord. Now I conclude from all of this that I think that Peter was fundamentally loyal to Jesus. I mean, after all, he followed him to the courtyard. The rest of the disciples wouldn't even do that. William Barclay put it this way: Peter fell into a temptation that could only come to a brave man. A man of courage always runs more risks than a man who seeks placid safety. Liability to temptation is the price a man pays when he's adventurous in mind and action. Peter followed Jesus. His problem wasn't being a coward. His problem, well, not a problem, but he was not a coward. He was brave, and that's what put him in that situation. Peter didn't handle himself well, but he was there. His failure was terrible, but at least he cared enough to try to follow the Lord. That doesn't excuse his sin, but it does help us see the biggest picture, and that describes a lot of us, doesn't it? Sometimes we're messing up, or at least we're trying to follow the Lord. That's it. It wasn't Peter's faith that failed. At that moment, it was his courage. And Jesus had told him in Luke 22:32, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And that prayer was answered. Peter never lost his faith. He lost his courage for a moment. And we need to understand that's the difference. We need to understand that sometimes we lose our courage and we're going to mess up. Maybe not as spectacularly as Peter did, but maybe we will. But there are times when our courage may fail us. I would like to think that we're all brave and strong and going to stand true and stand with Jesus no matter what. But there may be those times when our courage fails. That doesn't mean our faith fails. Peter's courage faltered for a moment because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong for the wrong reason. But his faith stayed true. So that when he saw Jesus and Jesus saw him, he turned in the right direction. And Jesus never criticized him. And Jesus never gave up on him. He never criticized him. We saw this the last time Peter failed. Jesus never criticized him and never gave up on him. You know, when the guys went back to Galilee after the resurrection and they were out fishing and couldn't catch anything and they saw Jesus standing on the shore, they didn't know it was Jesus. And he says, you know, throw your nets over on this side. And they did, and they catch all these fish, and the boat starts to sink. And Peter realizes it's the Lord, and he jumps up, and Jesus fixed them breakfast. He's got fire going and fish on the coals. And, you know, and we'll talk about what happened there later. But what Jesus didn't do was stand there on the shore going, Peter, you idiot. He didn't do that. You never get a hint of that. You have this whole in-depth story. No matter what else the other guy, we don't have a whole lot of information about any other disciples, but you can follow Peter falling down the stairs all night long, ending up in tears. And there's never, never, never a hint of Jesus going, man, Peter, you're dumber than a box of rocks. You never heard Jesus do anything like that. Peter is always loved. And Jesus slowly draws him back in and reassures him and commissions him. Aren't you glad to know that? Aren't you glad to know that we mess up? Jesus is going to be standing there looking at us, ready to, you know, gib slap us up on the back of the head. Jesus isn't going to be there pointing fingers. You know? Jesus isn't going to be there going, I told you not to do that. You know? Jesus isn't there looking at Peter going, Peter, weren't you listening? All he has is grace and compassion. And that's what he has for us. That's why the church loves this story. Jesus can take us where we're broken and make us stronger than we ever were before. Peter becomes the pillar of the church. Peter becomes the strength of the church in those early days. But Peter would go on to be crucified for Jesus and crucified upside down. Because he didn't feel he was worthy to be killed the same way Jesus was. So they crucified Peter upside down when he did die for him. So he did follow Jesus to his death. Just like he said. Just his timing was a little different. Sometimes our courage fails. And sometimes we accidentally slip up. And sometimes we mess up in magnificent ways. But God is always waiting for whatever it is in our life that's going to cause the rooster to crow. And we remember the words of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit takes those words and throws them into our heart and mind. And leads us to repentance. And we turn to Jesus and we find him loving and kind and merciful and full of grace. That's the Jesus we follow. That's the Jesus we imitate. That's the Jesus we are to be in the world. That Jesus. That's the Jesus who loves us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for having that kind of love for us. You know, Jesus went on to die on the cross that night, that next day, to show that love. But if there was ever a time we see it before the cross, it's here. And how he responds to Peter. Turning to Peter when that rooster crowed, broken and bleeding, and seeing the stricken look on Peter's face as he remembers what you said to him. Father, that love of grace that you poured out upon Peter that night. I know, Father, that I, like many here, have deserved that. None of us deserved that great love and grace, but we've received it. We received it the moment we came to Jesus. The moment we experienced new birth, you forgave us, washed us in the blood of Christ, gave us your Holy Spirit. And some of us since then have received that mercy and grace, and we have followed Peter falling down the stairs. And we finally reach the bottom, and we hear the rooster, and we turn to you. Thank you, Father, for being that kind of God. For the love that Jesus gives to us, that every time we turn to him, he's looking at us with acceptance and love and grace and compassion. Thank you for that great love. In Jesus' name, amen.